First Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'll turn there. Boy, we've had some great, this I believe has been the greatest year of my ministry. 53 years of preaching, and I think this year in the prayer revivals has been the greatest, really has. Keep your place there in 1 Thessalonians, but I was preaching at the Southwide meeting last year at Franklin Road Baptist Church, and this young man showed up on Monday night from Pennsylvania, and he had a young man with him, and when they pulled up in the parking lot, the young man that was traveling with the pastor had received a call from home that his mother was in bad shape and may even die. And so he needed to turn around and go back to Pennsylvania, which was a 12-hour drive. Well, Paul Chappell was preaching that night and Kenny Baldwin. So they wanted to hear both of those men, so they sat there and listened to both of those speakers. And on the way out, they handed Brother Shutt, they handed him a bag of conference material. And in that bag was the Intercessor magazine that my ministry puts out. And so like most pastors, he went on home, took the bag, threw it in the corner in his office. And that's the way we do things. And so days later, he saw the bag and started looking in the bag. And he opened the magazine, saw the advertisement of the textbook, and ordered it. But he didn't just order it. He read it on vacation. And he said it changed his life. So he called me. I had called him 5 times. I normally never call anyone over 2 times. If they don't answer or call me back after the second time, I just don't call them back. I just take it God doesn't want me to be at their church or whatever. So I just don't call. I called him 5 times because the Lord just kept impressing upon me to call this young preacher. And so finally, we got together, and he said, "Preacher, your book really changed my life." And he said, "I want you to come and do a prayer revival." And I said, "Well, there's a problem. It may be a long time before I can come, a year or two or longer." And he said, "Well, no, I need for you to come now." Well, there was no possible way I could come now. And so I said, all right. And we got off the phone, and, you know, I sat there like I do. And it really bothers me that I can't be at all these meetings. And so I sat there, and was it the next day? Was it that day or the next day that I got the cancellation? Oh, okay. And but it was only 3 or 4 days, you know, before Sunday. And he said, "I'll take it." I said, "You will?" He said, "I'll take it." And so we got our flight and flew to Pennsylvania, York, Pennsylvania. Well-known church used to bring in 1,000 kids just on the buses. And then they had a split, and now they're running around 600. Well, they may be running 700 now because God has really blessed them. And so I went, and it looked like a good church. It looked like a clean church, separate church. He had a good reputation of being a Bible preacher, brought up under Dr. Jack Howells. all of his life, graduated from Hiles Anderson, just had a great reputation. Church only had three pastors in 60 years. And, you know, I thought, wow, this is, and the people were so friendly. Everybody looked nice, dressed right, acted right. I mean, they had it going. Well, it didn't take but about 2 days of Bible preaching that I found out it was a filthy church. Mad, angry, just full of grudges. Didn't like the preacher, some of them. That's typical. But it's just the way it goes. And sorry, Pastor, but. So I just kept doing what, like Brother Warner said, Brother Beckham, the girls come sing three songs, and you just do what you do. And I said, okay, I'll do what I do. So I got up, and I just started doing what I would do, and preaching the Bible, just the Bible, not my interpretation of the Bible, just the Bible. And about 3 weeks went by. I was there 7 weeks. They are in their 33rd week of revival this Sunday. This morning, they have been in revival for 33 weeks. I was there 7 of those 33. And God just turned that church upside down. We had people, we started at 7. We would get out at 10:30, 11:30, 12:30 every night. For almost 7 weeks. Well, 7 weeks. And God just turned that place upside down. People started bringing their pornography, their alcohol, their drugs, their bad tempers, their hatred. Just started bringing it down the aisles, throwing it in trash cans. And it was one man stood one night and just screamed out, I have hated my dad all my life. And I thought, oh boy. And people just standing, doing that kind of stuff publicly. We started at 7, 2 choir specials. The preacher preached for about 20 minutes every night, a charge to the church. And then he had almost an hour of prayer. The church had prayer for 45 minutes to an hour every night, still does. And it was 8:45, 9 o'clock before I even got up there. Then I preached 35, 45 minutes. Then the invitation was to last for hours and hours and hours. And so that's the kind of meetings that Brother Beckham has been in this year. And I wish I could tell you some more about Brother Schott, but I'll wait until this week. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. That will let you know what I'm coming out of and why I'm so excited. And I break down sometimes when I talk about that revival, because you don't see that type of revival everywhere. You'll see the pumped up kind. They'll last for that long or longer. The pumped up kind. I'm not for the pumped up kind. Amen. I say very little during my invitations, if I say anything. And people get saved that way. People gets right that way. And the difference in a pumped up revival and a Holy Ghost revival that the Holy Ghost is leading, the pumped up don't have any effect after they leave. It doesn't help the community. You can check up on all your pumped up revivals. They have no effect on the churches, on the pastors, or in the community. And that's what revival is about, in the community, in the area it's in the state that it's in. It travels wide. People get saved people get saved every day. Someone has gotten saved every day since that revival, since I have left there. And they have walked down the aisle on Sunday. They make it public. They get baptized. They stick. They stick. That's the reason why the church has grown in these last 33 weeks. Now, 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there, I'm going to talk to you a few moments this morning. Preacher, I go 20 after. 20 after, okay? And I got 25 minutes to do a 10-hour message. I will do my best. But I never finish a message anymore anyway. I start messages, and then I'll come back the following year and just pick up where I left off. And, you know, and sometimes it takes 3 or 4 years to do one message. You laugh, but that's true. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Well, verse 15. We'll go back to verse 14 during the week sometime. But it says in verse 15, See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to be back here with Brother Wantner and his people and the ladies. And Lord, I thank you for salvation. I thank you, Lord, for loving us, showing mercy to us every day, supplying our needs. And Lord, I thank you that I have the privilege of being able to open 1 Thessalonians, to be able to just share what you wrote many years ago in your guidebook, in your love letter to us. And Lord, I sure want to be a blessing to this church. And if I can't, let me sit down. Just let me sit. Be quiet, say nothing, do nothing, allow pastor to come and do the teaching and the preaching this morning. But Lord, if I can be loving and caring and sensitive, Lord, I'll do my best to glorify you. And then, Father, I asked you if there's a lost person in this room, I know you're going to speak to them. I know that you're going to draw them to yourself. But Lord, I also know that they have a free will and they can say no. But I do pray, I intercede on the behalf of the lost that are in this room. Lord, that this morning, maybe even right now, they would just simply bow their heads and pray to you to save their soul. Thank you so much for listening to me. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you read verse 15, I know you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with prayer? For the last 18 years now, going on 19, I have preached prayer revivals all over the country, out of the country. I have seen a lot of things happen in a prayer revival. And down through the years, people have asked me, Brother Beckham, we have very seldom ever heard you preach on the power of prayer, the possibilities of prayer, the essentials of prayer, and all of those subjects. When are you going, because you're not getting any younger, when are you going to start preaching on prayer? And I said, I've been preaching on prayer for 18 years. And they often say, well, we don't see we don't see what you're trying to get over to us, because you're preaching on holiness, you're preaching on sanctification, which is holiness, you're preaching on loving your brother, you're preaching on not rendering evil for evil, you're preaching on all these. And Brother Beckham, that's not prayer. Oh yeah. Because if you have problems with those things on an habitual basis, there is no way you can have a prayer life. True, you can bow your head and you can mutter a bunch of words, or you can even kneel. You can even put your hands up in the air and close your eyes and bend your back. But that's not prayer. That's not prayer. Those are postures of prayer. And muttering a bunch of words, oh my soul, anyone can mutter a bunch of words. But if your heart's not clean, if your heart's not clean, then you can't have the right relationship with the Father. Paul knew that when he listed these things in verse 15 down to verse 25. Let's look at them, and I'll start in Sunday school, and then I'll get so far, and then I'll finish up maybe in the morning service with the review and a few more words about this passage. But notice what it says here. In verse 14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." And so Paul starts it off with a good introduction. And then when he gets to verse 15, which is most of the problems that we have in local churches, is in verse 15. Notice what it says here. "See that none render evil for evil." I started last Sunday morning in this church, and this lady walked in, and she said, "My husband and I just had a falling out before we came to church," and she said, I walked in needing somebody to comfort me, and then you got up and talking about blowing up and rendering evil for evil, and she said, "I just looked at you and nodded my head." I said, "I saw you nodding your head," and I said, I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, help that lady." Amen. And I do things like that. I'm watching you, and I know where you're at. Some of you might be rendering evil for evil this morning, and shame on you. And I'm going to talk to you for a few moments about that, because you can't do verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. You can't do any of those if you're rendering evil for evil. Amen? You can't do it. You can't be at each other's throat, marriage couples, and have a prayer life. You can't do it. You can't have grudges in your church and have a prayer life. You can't be mad at the preacher and have a prayer life. You can't do it. You can't do it. And Paul says, and by the way, anytime the Word of God tells you to do something, and you say no, you're messing up. You're disobeying God. Let's put it a little stronger. You're sinning. If I know to do good, James says, James 4:17, if I know to do good and doeth it not, it is what? It is sin. Well, that's your interpretation. Oh, no. Look in James chapter 4. I saw it in some of your eyes. But that's your interpretation, preacher. I'm not an interpreter. How many times have you heard me say that in the last 6 years, 7 years, going on 7 years? Wow. 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So, you're sitting here this morning, you're hearing the good things out of the good book, God's book, the perfect book, the book without contradictions and errors. It is the perfect love letter, guidebook that God's left us to go by. And it says to you, render not evil for evil. Is that what it says? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Not just the church, but to all men, on the job, at the school, at the university, wherever you are, doesn't matter, all men. Be Christian. Be a Christ-like person. Be a loving person. Be a caring person. Being a forgiving person. That's what that means. It means to follow Matthew 5:44, my little pet verse. People hate it when I read that verse. Now they like the little funny that I do in the middle, but they don't like the verse. When I read the verse, stern. But when I tell my little funny about the cake and the brownies, oh. But we need to look at this very, very seriously this morning. Because I would love to see revival break out here, and I would love to see it go even longer than 7 weeks or 33 weeks. Amen? I would love to see it break out here and just go until the rapture comes. Amen? Yeah, I would love to, but it won't happen until everyone takes this seriously and stop. I mean stop. Stop. And go to whoever you may be having trouble with and say, the Lord has convicted me that I need to stop this holding grudges against you. Would you forgive me, please? Well, yes, I will. And then you can have revival. Now, do you know why so many people in our churches look like they have been weaned on dill pickle juice and sucking lemons before they come to Sunday school? Do you know why people can't do verse 16? Because they are not obeying verse 15. Rejoice evermore. Now, that's a necessity. That's essential. Not just having a prayer life, but being a Christian. I talk to a lot of believers. I talk to believers every Sunday. But very few Christians. And we mistake that we are saved. Just because we are saved, we are a Christian. Not according to the Bible. They were called Christians in Antioch, not because they believed, but because they followed Christ. They were seen following Christ. They were Christ-like in Antioch. And because of that, they tagged them Christians because they were following the man, the Son of Man, Christ Jesus. That's kind of deep, isn't it? But children can understand that. I've had children to talk to me about that. I've had adults sit there and go, and then little children walk up, Brother Beckham, Brother Beckham, Brother Beckham. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. We all should want to be like Jesus. And that's the only way we're going to rejoice evermore. And there's a lot to that rejoicing. Rejoice evermore. Be happy. And Psalms 1 don't just talk about being happy. It talks about being happy. First year I was here, I talked about being happy. And some of you are not happy. I don't even know if you're happy. But you need to wake up and tell your face you need to be happy. Wrinkle it. Massage it. Do something to it. Amen? And tell yourself, I am going to be happy. The devil wants me to continue to render evil for evil, but I am not going to do it. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice now. I'm going to rejoice after the service. I am going to rejoice the rest of the day. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. Wake up in the morning. I'm going to rejoice. Amen. But you will never rejoice as long as Colossians 3, you remember that message? About the third year I was here. Colossians chapter 3. Well, another list of the essentials to a life of prayer. 8 through 10. Put away all of these. If ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1. Put away all of these. What are these? Anger, wrath, malice, spite. Put off all of those. So it's not just here that it says rejoice evermore, but it tells you how to rejoice evermore. I'll tell you something that will change your life. I've said this for 18 years now. Ask yourself, am I saved? Yes, I'm saved. And because you are saved, you have Christ living inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, right? He lives inside of you. This is your temple, okay? Now, this will change your life. This will help you with this. God is inside of you. He hears you. He sees you. Just get a hold of that, and you won't have trouble with that verse 15 anymore. Because about the time you're going to give someone a piece of your mind, you'll think, uh-oh, God's listening, I can't do that. Uh-oh, God's watching me. Better bring down that hand. That hand that you're going to go, somebody. God said, uh-uh. No, no. So, how did you do with those two verses? Because I have 4 minutes. And I have to obey the pastor. So I got 2 minutes. That way I won't mess up. Uh-oh, I got 1:20. Ticking away. How did you do? You know, I always ask myself, Benny Beckham, how did you do? See, that's between me and God. That's between you and God. So we'll look at this. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach on. Don't you leave. I can still run pretty good. And I'll meet you before you get to your car. I'll be there holding your doorknob. Okay. I know I look 100 years old, but I'm telling you, I can still move pretty good. Father, thank you. I love you. Thank you for this simple kindergarten message. But Lord, use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.